I think the first thing that I need to do this evening is probably apologize to all the children in this assembly tonight. It is my fault that you are not in your Bible classes tonight. Whenever you have gospel meetings, well, they always bring you up here and you have to sit and listen to an old and boring preacher. Well, just hang with me. We'll get through this and you'll be able to go to Bible class again this Sunday morning. I'm glad to see you here tonight. It's just a pleasure and a joy and a blessing to be able to be with you as we consider some things from the Word of God. I want to begin our study this evening by reading with you from the third chapter of the book of Ephesians. And these are going to be the last several verses in the third chapter of Ephesians. We'll begin at verse 14 and read through verse 21. I'm reading from the New King James. It may vary just a little bit in wording, perhaps from one of the translations that you would be using, but believe me, all the message, of course, is going to be the same. The Apostle Paul writes, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." I believe all of us would like to, metaphorically speaking, live on an emotional mountaintop. We would like every day to get up and everything would be sunshine and roses without there being any rain or any disappointments in our lives. I think all of us would enjoy living on that spiritual or that emotional mountaintop. But the truth of the matter is, the reality is that we've got to come down off of the mountain and we've got to live in the valley where people and where problems are. And this is just part of our everyday experience. But I don't know if you noticed or not, what Paul is doing in these verses that we read here from Ephesians chapter 3 is taking us, he does so in these words, he takes us to the summit. And he really lifts us to that mountaintop and he allows us to have a breathtaking view of God and God's interest in us. We're able in these verses to see the beauty, the splendor, and the glory of God revealed. What we do here, ladies and gentlemen, is we see that as the children of God, God's hand is extended into our lives. And that hand is extended above and beyond anything that we can possibly imagine. But sadly, I have to tell you, many believers live life upon this earth as if God is detached. As if God is, you know, they live as though God is not even part of their lives. They live devoid of the presence of God. And isn't that a shame? It's sort of like living in a vacant building. It's just empty. There's just no evidence of God's power in our everyday lives. We just go from day to day, from problem to problem, from issue to issue, and we simply have nothing upon which we can rely. The entirety of the text that we read, beginning at verse 14 and going through verse 21, all of this is a prayer that Paul offers to God. As a matter of fact, in Ephesians, we find some other prayers that Paul prays. If you go over to chapter 1, beginning at verse 15, Paul is praying for these Ephesian Christians that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us? How many of us got up this morning looking at life and the issues that we face in life, believing, you know, the power of God is going to be able to sustain me this day? And I don't think any of us, very few of us, that is, will get up and begin to face each and every day that way. But what Paul is doing, he's praying that God's people would know about the power of God. And that's what he prays in chapter 1. In chapter 3 that we looked at, now he prays for us to have the wisdom to tap into that power, to be able to access the power of God. Notice how chapter 3 begins. He says, "For this reason." Now you just drop down to verse 14 and you see those three words are there again. "For this reason." Well, what reason is he talking about? Well, let's just follow the line of thought and go back from verse 14 all the way up back to verse 1. "For this reason." Then you go up to the latter verses of chapter 2 and you see what reason. He says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." He says, you are the people of God. You are God's inheritance. You are God's habitation. You are God, you're the people in whom God is dwelling. For this reason, we're the people of God. We ought to be able to tap into the power of God to sustain us in this life. I'm going to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, we serve a loving and compassionate Heavenly Father. We do not serve some indifferent cosmic force somewhere. We do not serve a God of hate and vengeance such as the Islamic God is. We serve a powerful, omnipotent, loving Heavenly Father. What Paul is doing, he's praying that Christians would tap into the power of God that is provided to us by the riches of God's glory. I don't know if you ever realized it in your study of the book of Ephesians, but the book of Ephesians is a treasure trove of the riches of God. So often in the book of Ephesians do we read about the riches of God, and so often in that book we're told by Paul, we're admonished by Paul, reach into the riches of God. Tap into the power that God has provided you through His riches. Let's look at some of these riches that are revealed to us in the book of Ephesians. There's the riches of His grace, the riches of the glory of His inheritance, the riches of His grace in His kindness. This is what is provided to us by God, the unsearchable riches of Christ and the riches of His glory. And what we need to realize is that our Heavenly Father is much like the father of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, who is willing to divide his inheritance with his children. And you know, you think about what Paul said in Romans 8 and verse 17, we're heirs of God and we're joint heirs of Christ. When we think about the riches of God, we've got, you know, God owns everything. The psalmist said in Psalm 50 and verse 10 that God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. That's metaphorically speaking that God owns all, everything. You drop down to verse 12 of that same chapter and he says, "The world is mine and the fullness that is in it," or the fullness thereof. It all belongs to God. And God's riches provide something for us. And what I want to do in the course of this study is I want to look back into our text. And I want to pull out some things that God's riches provide for us and that we're encouraged to tap into. Let's again look at our text, this time in verse 16. He said that He, that is God, would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. This is where it begins. Now we're going to look at a progression here. This is where it has to begin. We have to begin as the habitation of God, as the people of God, to be strengthened through His Spirit in the inner man. But, you know, I got to tell you, so many people live their lives never strengthened by the power of God, never strengthened by the Spirit of God in the inner man. And you know how I know that to be true? Because so many of us just limp through life. We can't hold a job. We can't get along with people. We can't find a congregation we like. You know, we're unhappy, we're despondent, and we're depressed, and this is the way that we view life. Do you ever know? You ever ask somebody, well, hey, it's good to see you. How are you doing? You know, I ask people that. You know, I say, how do you do? You know what I sometimes get told? You know, so I ask somebody, I say, well, how are you doing? Here's somebody coming to worship God. We're coming into the presence of God. And you say, well, how are you doing tonight? Well, I'm here. I didn't think I asked where you were. Anyway, you kind of want to know how you're doing. But this is the way that people view life. It's just a burden. It's just something I can't hardly handle. What in the world is the problem? When Paul tells us that we can be strengthened in the power of the might of God. So many people live their lives unable to resist temptation, filled with doubt and anxiety. And you know what they do? They'll turn to the things that are in the world. They'll turn to alcohol. They'll turn to drugs. They'll turn to promiscuity. They'll turn to anything trying to fill up their empty lives. Hey, how about turning to God? How about tapping into the power of God? It's there. It's available. You're just not plugged in. And he says this is to be done in the inner man by his or through his spirit. Now, I stop and talk about that. When we talk about the inner man, he's talking about the real you. You know, your body just houses the real you. Your body is just a tent or a tabernacle of your spirit, which is the real you. Well, what do we focus upon? We focus upon this tabernacle. We focus upon the outer man. We bathe it, we clothe it, we comb it, we brush it, we exercise it. We do all of these things for the outer man. As a matter of fact, when we start getting a little older, we even start coloring the outer man, or at least part of it. Or we get the cream to kind of, you know, we're doing all of these things to take care of the outer man. But you know what? I'm going to tell you something. What God is telling us to do is be strengthened internally. Be strengthened by the power of God in the inner man. Be renewed, you know, renew the inner man, as Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16. And I want you to know something, my friends. The more the inner man is strengthened, the more that I take care of the soul, the more that I take care of the spirit, the more that I'm renewing the inner man, the less I worry about the outer man. The less I worry about growing old, the less I worry about the outer man's condition, because I'm strengthening the real me through the Spirit by the power of God. And somebody said, well, how do you do that? You're not talking, are you, J.R., about some miraculous overwhelming of the Holy Spirit. No, I'm not talking about that. Not at all. But I'm going to tell you something. The Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16 that we're to walk in the Spirit. How is that available to us? What? Remember, it's through His power, through the Holy Spirit, that the inner man is strengthened. Now we're told to walk after the Spirit. How do we do that? Well, let's think of some passages here. First, I think about Ephesians 5 and verse 18. Do not be drunk with wine, wherein is dissipation, but rather, he says, be filled with the Spirit. Well, again, we're wondering, we're scratching our head, how do you do this? Well, a companion passage of that is Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, where he says, let the words of Christ dwell in you richly. You want to be strengthened in the inner man? Hey, get your Bibles open. That's the teaching of the Holy Spirit. You want to be filled with the wisdom and the power of God? Fill your heart and your mind with the words of God. Let the words dwell in you richly. Fill your mind. This is the power of God. It's the power that saved us, Romans 1 and verse 16. And if it has the power to save us, it has the power to strengthen us. And it has the power to allow us to endure. But the problem is we're not tapping into the Word of God. You let the words of Christ dwell in you richly, and then and only then is Philippians 4 and verse 13 applicable. You know, I hear people talking to me about their favorite passage of the Scripture. Well, I tell you what, I believe Philippians 4 and verse 13, you know, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. No, you cannot unless you are strengthened in the inner man by the power of His Word. That's the only way that it's possible. That is the only way that it is available. This is what strengthens us. And I'm going to tell you, if I don't have any spiritual energy, if I'm spiritually drained or I'm having spiritual burnout or spiritual flameout, and I find myself not wanting to pray, and I find myself not wanting to read the Scriptures, and I find myself not wanting to worship God, you know what the problem is? I have failed to tap into the power of God. I held a meeting in Hammond, Indiana a few years ago. Staying with the preacher up there, and we got a call that there was a lady in the congregation that wanted to talk to us. She was depressed. And she was just basically, and I'm not trying to throw any, you know, bad light. She basically said, I'm just a basket case. I'm just depressed. And she was just crying, just bad shape emotionally. And so the preacher and I, we meet with her, and we're talking to her about this, and she's telling what all of her problems are and the reason for all of her despondency and depression. And finally, I ask her, I said, Sister, let me ask you, what do you do when you wake up and you find that you're facing a day with all of this depression and this gloominess? What in the world do you do? I didn't know what the answer was going to be. I had no clue as to where this was going. And I certainly wasn't prepared for what she told me. She told me, she said, when I feel this way, she said, I just get on my computer and play computer card games. This is the way you're handling life? You're playing games? Hey, how about tapping into the power of God? How about opening the Word of God and walking after the Spirit of God? How about being strengthened in the power of the might of God? We're His children. We're His habitation. We're where He dwells. Very often our problem is we're just not plugged into God. This is why we just limp through life. And so by the riches of His glory, we can be strengthened in the power of His might. Then He goes on to tell us in verse 17 that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. What an amazing declaration. Remember I said this is a progression? When you're strengthened in the inner man through His Spirit, then Christ will dwell in your hearts by faith. I want you to think about this idea of dwelling. I think all of us would look at that as a way, well, you know, that. Yeah, I think I understand what dwell means. It means to be at home. Well, it does. But it means so much more than that. When Paul says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, what he really is saying is that Christ can really dwell in your heart through faith. The Amplified Bible translates that actually settle down, abide, make His permanent home in your hearts. So when you're energized by the Spirit of God through the words of Christ, then Christ will comfortably dwell in your heart. That's the idea here. Christ comfortably dwelling in your heart. Let me sort of put it like this, in the form of a question. If Christ is dwelling in your heart, does He feel comfortable where you go? If Christ is dwelling in your heart, does He feel comfortable seeing what you're watching in the darkened theaters or on television or on the computer? If Christ is really dwelling in your heart, does He feel at home there or does He feel out of place? You see, that's the whole issue here. If Christ is dwelling in our hearts, He dwells comfortably in our hearts. That means I love what He loves. It means I think about Him all the time. I think upon the things that He would want me to think upon. I have the same attitude as He. You know, many of you know, and perhaps some of, perhaps all of you, Sue and I were not raised by Christian parents. Neither of us were. We didn't become Christians until we were in our early to mid-20s with two children. And so there are a lot of things that I used to do that I'm ashamed of. And I'll just be honest with you guys. I'm just ashamed. I'm ashamed of some of the things that I involved myself in before I ever started thinking about my soul and about the Lord. And some of the guys that I would work with, they knew how I used to be. And now that I've become a Christian, you know, I believe very firmly that the old man has been buried, the new man now. You got to put on this new man. I believe that. I did then and I do now. Well, some of the guys that I work with, they would try, you know, I think it was kind of an enticement here to see how far this religious thing was really going. And so very often, you know, they would try to get me, okay, we're going to stop down here, you know, at the bar, and we're going to get a beer, you know, after work. Why don't you just stop in with us? And I said, nah. They said, no, we know you don't drink, but you can come in, you can have a Coke, and you can just sit there, and we can just talk and chit-chat. And nah, I'm not going. I'm not going. Oh, come on, man, what's wrong with you? You used to go. I said, I don't do that. I'm not going. And so then they would say to me, say, okay, yeah, we get it. Yeah, you got religious and you got all this religion in you. Now you just think you're too good. Now you just think you're better than us. You know what my response to them was? No, I do not think that I'm too good. I do not think that I'm better than you. But you know what? The one who lives in my heart is too good to take in that place. The one who's guiding me and whose life now is controlling my life is too good to go where you guys are going, and I'm not taking him there. This is what Paul is talking about. When you are strengthened in the inner man and Christ dwells comfortably in your heart, you do not go where he would not feel at home. You don't say things that he would be offended at. He comfortably dwells there. But I'm going to tell you, Jesus will not intrude. Jesus has to be invited into your heart. I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. This is the only way that Christ will dwell in our hearts through faith. By the riches of his glory, I can be strengthened in the inner man through his might, by his Spirit. Through the riches of his glory, I can have Christ dwelling in my heart comfortably through faith. And through the riches of his glory, I can begin, and I know this is a contradiction in terms, but I can begin to comprehend the incomprehensible. Listen to what he says in verses 18 and 19. After he says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all of the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which, what did he say? He said, which passes knowledge. You see, now, ladies and gentlemen, now we've ascended through the Spirit, through Christ dwelling in us, to experience the love of God on a level that we have not known before. How many of us face issues that we just really, somehow or another, back in our minds, we begin to question? Well, now, God, if, you know, like, sort of like Gideon, you know. And if God, if you're with us, then why are all these things happening to us? I think sometimes we're like that. And what we're really doing, whether we know it or not, we're beginning to question the love of God. But when you're able, through being strengthened by His might and Christ dwelling comfortably in your heart through faith, then and only then do you begin to experience this love of Christ that is beyond comprehension, beyond understanding. And I'll tell you what, when you do that, it will change you in a most profound way. We love Him, 1 John 4 and verse 19, because He first loved us. What's that love all about? You know, what about this? You know the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 begins with love. Love. You know, he starts listing the fruit of the Spirit and he starts with love. I don't think that's an accident. Because as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14, the love of Christ constrains or compels us. Really, the idea of that word in the Greek is the idea of controlling us. We're controlled by the love of Christ. Well, now Paul answers an interesting question here. He answers the question that's on a lot of people: how much does God love us? Well, let's notice what he says. You know, he says that God's love extends in every direction. In verse 18. He said, now we're going to be able to know the width of God's love. How wide, how broad is the love of God? You know, that's a great question. How broad is the love of God? Well, if you look over in chapter 2, you find in verses 11 through 13 that it's broad enough to encompass all of humanity. That's how, you know, God used to be a God of a nation, of Israel. Now God's love extends throughout the world. He says, you Gentiles, you remember how you used to be? You were without God in this world. He said, but now in verse 13, in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. That's how broad the love of God is. It's broad enough to take in everybody. It encompasses all of humanity. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. You know, God's not a God of white people. He's not a God of black people. He's not a God of America. He is a God of all humanity. That's how broad the love of God is. Well, look, he goes on to say, what about the length? How long is the love of God? Well, I tell you, God's love is long enough to stretch all the way from this point back through eternity. Look at chapter 1 and verse 4. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, God had you in mind. God had every one of us in mind before the foundation, before God ever created dirt. That's how long the love of God is. It stretches to eternity past. And He says, what is the depth? How deep is the love of God? And I'm going to tell you something. He said in verse 1 of chapter 2, you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of the world, or of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh. I'll tell you how deep the love of God is. It doesn't matter how deep in sin that you find yourself, the love of God can pull you out. That song that we sang, if you could just write about it, you couldn't possibly begin to write about the love of God, how broad and how deep and how long it is. It is an amazing love. But he goes on to say, and we can know the height, how high is the love of God. It's high enough in chapter 2 and verse 6 to lift us up to sit together with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's the love of God. And if we experience this fullness of God, and if Christ is at home in our hearts, comfortably dwelling in our hearts, then I'll tell you, ladies and gentlemen, the love of God is something that is real and that is profound. And it will be something that will enable us, in the words of the psalmist back in Psalm chapter 17 and verse 15, to say as we face eternity, as for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. Because I've experienced the love of God. I have been able to comprehend the incomprehensible. Christ is dwelling in my heart through faith, feeling at home in my heart. And I'm strengthened in the inner man by the power of the Spirit of God through the revelation of God. And the riches of His glory will produce within my heart a confidence in the power of God. Notice again, verse 20 of this passage in Ephesians. He says, now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Now notice how that starts. That verse just simply starts with, "Now to him who is able." You know, I got to tell you, that ought to be enough for any Christian. God is able. And that's all. That's all we need to know. God is able. You know, that's all Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew in Daniel chapter 3 and verse 17, that God is able. Let me ask you, do you believe that? I'm challenging you. I really want you to wrap your mind around that. Do you really believe that in your life, whatever it is that you're facing, whatever issue that you're dealing with, whether it's a physical, a spiritual, an emotional, a relationship, whatever it is, do you believe that God is able? And again, that's all we should rest upon. That's how the verse begins. Now, God is able. You know, but I think, you know what I think? I think sometimes we're like the man in Mark chapter 9 and verse 24. I believe. But, oh Lord, help my unbelief. And let me show you what I mean by that. I think if I were to take a poll of every Christian in this building tonight, do you believe that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 24-hour days? I believe that every one of us would affirm, yes, J.R., I believe that with all of my heart. I believe God is the creator of this universe and He did it in 6 24-hour days. Do you believe that through the power of God, the Red Sea was parted and the children of Israel walked across on dry land to escape Egyptian captivity? Do you really believe that? Yes, J.R., I believe that. Well, do you believe that God prepared this great fish and swallowed Jonah and he lived in the belly of that fish for 3 days and three nights? Do you believe that? Yes. I believe that. And we could go through miracle after miracle after miracle. Yes, I believe that God destroyed the world with a flood. And yes, I believe that Jesus was raised from the dead by the power of God on the third day. I believe that. But you know what? We will go from that. We'll believe that God is able to do all of those other things, and then we begin to doubt what God is able to do in our own lives. We lack the faith of Jeremiah in chapter 32 and verse 17. Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. But while we say that we believe that God created and that God raised Jesus from the dead, we look at our little problems and we think, God cannot do anything about this. Oh, I believe, but help my unbelief. We behave as if God is impotent, lacking the faith that Jeremiah had. What's wrong with, do I think that God is impotent to come and handle my few problems? If God can create this world and if God can raise His Son from the dead, do you think there's anything in my life that's too hard for God to handle? This is the way that we behave sometimes. Oh, God can't put this marriage back together. Yes, He can. Oh, God can't. God can't make these things work. Yes, He can. God is able. Look again at what He says. God is able. That ought to solve the problem. But he says this, God is able to do. That is, God is able to act through His power. But there's even more than that. God is able to do all that we ask. 1 John 5 and verse 14, Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask according to His will, He hears us. Now that ought to be enough. But not only is God able to do what we ask, He's able to do what we think. Romans 8 and verse 27, He ever lives to make intercession for us. God is able to do what we ask and what we think, but it even goes beyond that. God is able to do above what we ask or think. Mark 9 and verse 23, all things are possible to him who believes. But there's more. God is not only able to do above all that we ask and think, God is able to do abundantly above all that we ask and think, but there's even more. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask and think. God saves us by His grace. He delivers us by His grace. He enables us by His grace. He provides for us by His grace. And He hears us when we cry. I don't believe that Paul is saying that God's giving us a blank check here. I don't believe that. Too many times in the Scriptures do we see otherwise. For example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul had a thorn in the flesh. He prayed 3 times that God would remove it. 3 times God said no. Not going to do it. But you know what His answer to that was? My grace. That's the grace that saves. That's the grace that sustains. That's the grace that provides. That's the grace that enables. My grace is sufficient for you. I tell people, and God has done it in my life, I tell people that sometimes God does not still the storm that I'm going through. Sometimes what God does is decide to still the heart so that I can endure the storm. I'm going to share with you a story about my oldest daughter. When Rhonda was 25, she developed uterine cancer. We didn't know the battle that we were going to be in at that time. And she began to undergo chemotherapy for her cancer. And they had to change it several times. I'll not go into all of that because it wasn't working. And finally, they found some chemotherapy that was working. It was a hard, strong, vicious treatment. And I went down with her to IU Med Center in downtown Indianapolis one time. Well, the whole family was down there. She was having this administered through IV. And I was in a room with her. I knew how sick she was going to be, and I didn't know what the future held. And so I decided I was going to walk out, just talk to God. I walked out of that room and I stood over a catwalk that went across one of the streets there in Indianapolis, watched the trucks and the buses and the cars go down. And I just talked to God about this, and then I started crying as any father would. And I cried and I cried and I cried. And after a while I composed myself, I dried my eyes, put my handkerchief up, and I walked back in where Rhonda was. She said, "Daddy, sit down here on the edge of my bed." And I sat down, and she took me by the hand, and she said this to me. She said, "Daddy, I don't want you crying for me anymore." She said, "If I get well, I'll go home. And if I don't get well, I'll go home." This is what I'm talking about. This is the power that God has. Maybe He does not remove those issues that we have, but I'm telling you, God, through His grace, will give us the strength and the courage and the might to face whatever it is we have to face upon this earth and remain faithful to God. This is what we're offered through the Scriptures. This is why it's amazing to me when I talk to people about becoming children of God, they act as though you're trying to get them to drink poison. No, my friends, I'm trying to get you to tap into the power of an amazing God. And let Him guide and direct you for the rest of your life and welcome you home when this old world is over. My grace is indeed sufficient for you. My friends, if you're not a Christian tonight, please yield to the expressed will of the Spirit that is revealed in the Word of God. Invite Jesus to settle comfortably in your heart and reside there by faith. And allow the roots of God's love to extend deeply into your life and deeply into the lives of those that you encounter. Just fill your life with the awesome power of God. And when you do, you'll be welcomed to the top of majesty. And you can see clearly the love of God. You believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Why don't you repent of your sins, turn from them. Confess your faith that Jesus is the Christ and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins and be raised to walk in newness of life. If you're an erring Christian, why don't you decide to come home to the Lord? Stop pretending and stop playing and be serious about this thing you call faith. You're subject to the invitation. Why don't you come as together we stand as we sing.